I had to actually listen to last week or 2 weeks ago program to mark on my notes where I left off because I didn't mark it. I thought I remembered, but then I thought, you know, sometimes you look at your notes so often that certainly you say, oh, I've shared that already. So I had to listen to the program. But the beginning of the last time I taught was, I wasn't here last week, and I thank so-and-so, whoever taught, I think Brandon. So this series that I'm doing is certainly on again, off again, and so I wasn't here last week, but we're going to continue what we started 2 weeks ago, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what we're talking about is we finished talking about the commission, the six-phase commission of the 12 apostles, realizing it was interrupted by the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. And we'll say several things, just some connections. In my mind, they're all connected. It might be disconnected in your thought, but we'll talk some things about the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, and like next week, I believe, we might start talking about some of the ideas of the beginning of the dispensation of grace. There's a few different ideas about that. But we're entitling it the commissions, and so several weeks ago, when we got done talking about the 12 apostles and their commission, we started talking about the distinction of the Apostle Paul, and how it distinct from the 12 apostles, which would show that commissioning of the 12 apostles been put aside, and God's doing something new. Then 2 weeks ago, we came to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because this would be the passage of all passages that would explain what Paul's commission is. Now, you can read about him being commissioned on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 26 and in other places, even in Galatians chapter 1, about the message he's supposed to carry out. But this passage centers in on his commission. And so we would consider this not only his commission, but our commission in the age of grace. And so after we showed his distinction, God's doing something new, then now what is he doing? Well, this would be the passage that would declare that. And what I did last time, and it's really, I took a long way to go around to get back to the passage, because we did a little surveying of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, because what I wanted to show you is that the overall context is Paul declaring what his ministry and his message is. In fact, when you start with verse 14 of chapter 5, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." The verse 14, when it talks about that love of Christ that constrains him, you know, I think of that in the light of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where God commendeth his love toward us. And I remember years ago looking up and hearing other preachers probably before I ever looked it up, but it does mean this, that commendeth has to do with magnifying. And I used to love that. God magnified his love. But really commendeth is like when we were talking about here, like verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you." We're talking about how Paul's not going to commend himself. He's already commended. His ministry is commended to them because they wouldn't be saved without him. That's where we see him defining his ministry. But commendeth actually has the idea of introducing. And so when we read that Romans 5 verse 8, God commendeth his love. The raising up of the Apostle Paul not only magnifies God's love, but it magnifies it in the sense that it commended it beyond the nation of Israel. It was presented to all men. And that's where he commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what this passage is about. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. That is distinctly Paul's message. Paul had an every man ministry. And so verse 14 even shows the motive, but it's also the ministry. And then as we get down to verse 18 and 19 and 20 there, the very message that Paul was given to carry out. But the reason I did the long context is so that so many people, just that verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." I remember going to Bible college and listening to people get up and give a testimony. You know, I was an alcoholic, I was a drunkard, or I used to take drugs, and then I got saved, and now I'm a new creature. I no longer smoke, I no longer drink, I don't take out drugs anymore. And they start talking about their life as if that verse is talking about the change that took place in their life when they got saved. And that's not what that verse is about at all. Especially because if I got saved at 8 years old, what change took place in my life? At 8 years old, I became a new creature, but I was just a young lost creature before that. You know, I didn't have no dramatic testimony like some of these other people have and all of that. But the point is too, that verse is not talking about when it says old things are passed away and all things become new. It's not talking about your habits in life. And what I find is no matter who teaches the passage, when they get to that point, they want to talk about the Christian life. And the passage is not talking about the Christian life. The passage is talking about what happened to you, what God is doing new in this age of grace, and who He's made you in Christ, not what has changed in your life. And I read it just today where a person wrote in a book where he said, every passage has one interpretation, but could have many applications. I thought, boy, that's exactly what I was trying to express. I think I kept saying last time that we read the Bible, it's what does it say, what does it mean? And then, you know, what does it mean to you? What is God saying to you? That's the application part. But before you get to the application part, what is that passage saying? What is it about? And it's not about the change that took place in your life in a practical sense. It's talking about a change that took place in your life because God is doing something different in the age of grace. So whether I got that across or not, we only got down to verse 17. So anyhow, I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. 16 is real important to the connection of verse 17. And then I want to say something that I taught in Sunday school. I even said that I knew I was going to teach it in Sunday school, and I taught it this week, and I'm going to turn around and teach the exact same thing here because it is something that has to be recognized. So again, verse 14, when Paul talks about that love of Christ constraining him and that revelation of truth, that all were dead, and that by the way, is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That wasn't true when Israel was still His covenant people. They weren't short of the glory of God. But when God concluded the world in unbelief, when He cut off the nation of Israel, all the world guilty before God, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. That left everyone dead in trespasses and sin. Other than God having a believing remnant in Israel, God's condition of looking at the world, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned, all have become unprofitable, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, all have sinned. So everybody's damned at this point. And then Paul says that He died for all. So now there's a hope for all mankind. And Paul's ministry, we did all the verses last time, where he has an every man ministry, where that's not true of the 12 apostles, but the message is that He died for all. That message was delivered in due time, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, whereof Paul's made a minister, that He died for all. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all. By the way, too, I didn't even think about it. 2 weeks ago when I taught this, we were supposed to have a man visit who is an extreme Calvinist. I talked to him on the phone. We're on a friendly basis, enjoy each other's conversation, but that you're actually coming from the Scriptures, viewing God from two different viewpoints, and one is a bad viewpoint, and in that they don't believe that God commends His love to everybody. They believe God has only bestowed His love on those who believe, and that Jesus Christ only died for the elect that He chose and caused to believe. But anyhow, the reason I say that, this verse refutes that, and that He died for all. The same number of people who are dead in trespasses and sins is the same number of people Jesus Christ died for. So this refutes Calvinism, and too bad they weren't here that week. Anyhow, it says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now, not only is verse 14 and the beginning part of the 15 there a revelation of truth, that's what the essence of Paul's ministry, the revelation given to him about the gospel and the condition of all mankind, but the salvation of all mankind. But verse 16 is a dispensational statement when it says henceforth. You know, that's from this point forward. And really, when I start thinking about where in the context do I find the beginning of the henceforth? Well, it's verse 14. That revelation of truth that all were dead and that Christ died for all. That's Paul's message. And from that point forward, we know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And my point to you last time was that is a dispensational statement, not so much talking about we know man spiritually, we don't know man physically, but everywhere in scriptures when you talk about prior to the age of grace, there's always been a division of Jew and Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision. And so we did know men after the flesh. In fact, that passage in Ephesians, you were called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I don't think I said that right. But anyhow, identifying two different groups of people, and it was physical. We knew people after the flesh. But it's now, henceforth, know we no man anymore that way. And we knew Christ after the flesh. We knew him as the Messiah who came to Israel to establish a kingdom. But we don't know Christ that way anymore. We know Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We look at Jesus Christ not as Jesus of Nazareth, which a lot of churches like to name them their church after that. That is actually a term. When Nathaniel said that, he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" To call Jesus of Nazareth, that would be the world looking at him and says, "What good thing could that be?" But we know Jesus Christ as the resurrected, ascended, far above all heavens, glorified Lord, who is head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. So that verse 16 is a very strong dispensational statement, and that's why we're talking about Paul talking about his ministry and his message. When you get to verse 17, it starts out, therefore. Now, the therefore, I always heard, when you see the word therefore, you got to ask yourself, what's that therefore? And it's therefore because of the henceforth. Verse 16, not only, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. And then it says, yet the end, the verse 16 ends, yet now henceforth know we him no more, therefore. So, because of that, now, henceforth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now that kind of leads us right to where we were last time, where I started to say something. In fact, I listened to that and I realized, I named Pastor Jordan, Joel Fink, and some troubles I have with some of the things they teach about the passage. That's all on tape, so I'm labeled. That's why I say that when you get to verse 17, there is a practical way to study or to teach that verse, but don't miss the doctrinal, the what the verse means as it's set there, the interpretation of that verse, and the fact that it says, if it's now henceforth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's important distinction. Okay. Thought I invented a good word there. Because what I taught in Sunday school is we were reading Romans chapter 16, verse 7, where Paul names Andronicus and Juno, who are of note among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. You know, there are times that you just wish, like for instance, the phrase in Christ, I think it's 70 times it shows up in the Bible, in Paul's epistles. Only two times outside of Paul's epistles do you read about being in Christ. But there is those exceptions. And that those two fellows, they were in Christ before Paul. So one of the things that you have to recognize is that the believing remnant of Israel, and we were talking about some who haven't caught on to who the little flock is, there is thousands that got saved in early Acts under the ministry of the 12 apostles, believing the kingdom gospel, and they became that remnant that's talked about in the Old Testament, the little flock that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in Luke chapter 12, but they are the believers, we call them kingdom saints, as God interrupted the program. In Romans chapter 11, when it says, And I did all this in Sunday school because it all falls together. In Romans 11, it says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." That there is this, and that's, by the way, comes out of the context of Elijah, who thought that he was the only prophet left, and God has reserved to him 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That God has always had a believing remnant, and there's a believing remnant even in the present time that the Apostle Paul writes. That's verse 5. "Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So there's this remnant believers in Israel, and then even though Israel is cut off, it says, "And some of the branches being broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wouldst say then that the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." Some of the branches were broken off. Which ones were broken off? The ones in unbelief. So the believing remnant were never broken off and cast away. It was always just the unbelieving part of the nation. But with that unbelieving part of the nation went the whole prophetic program and God building that nation. And God began to do something new. So the point is that believing remnant, they are in Christ. And I believe that's really important for you to see. So let's look at a couple verses, even if it's a repeat of Sunday school. Look at Galatians chapter 1. And then Paul's talking about when he first got his message, the short time he spent in Jerusalem. And then when he left Jerusalem, it says in verse 21, "Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." So Paul acknowledges, now that's the believing remnant. The churches of Judea are the churches the 12 apostles established in the early Acts period, and Paul goes beyond them to Syria and Cilicia, but as he traveled through Judea, that he was unknown by face to those churches, and he didn't preach to those churches. They didn't belong to him. But they are the churches of Judea which are in Christ. So they are in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. No, it's chapter 2 and verse 14. It said, well, Paul's talking about there's a similarity between what the Thessalonians suffered as well as the Jews in Jerusalem suffered. It says, the believing Jews in Jerusalem. He says, verse 14, For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So again there he refers to the churches which are in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. So those people are in Christ. My point to you is, if in 2 Corinthians it's got the wherefore, henceforth, now, henceforth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That doesn't include those that were in Christ before Paul. Because, as we're saying, there are believers that of the Jews that are in Christ before the Apostle Paul, but they are before the henceforth, from this point forward. They're before that. And therefore, if they're before that, that verse is not saying they're a new creature. It's only those that are in Christ after that point of Paul's revelation. They're in Christ. They're a new creature. And my point is that new creature is associated with what God is creating today, the body of Christ. And then, by the way, maybe I don't need to stress all this, but if you just write down John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, that's where the Lord is praying that his followers, the Jewish followers, would be in him as he is in the Father and the Father in him, so they would be in us. So that the Lord is praying about this relationship of them being one with him. And so that came true. They are in Christ. but they're not in the, they're not a new creature. They're not part of this body of Christ. That's what Paul's message is all about. And that takes us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Now therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God." You got all these all things. And so you got old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all those new things that have become new, that all of that is of God. All things are of God. So when he talks about all things in the context, it's the context goes back to verse 16 of knowing we don't know men after the flesh anymore. That's old things, that we did know men after the flesh. We did know Jesus Christ after the flesh. And so we don't know men that way anymore. When Gentiles were without God, without Christ, and without hope in the world. That's how the old things were. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's new in the sense that we don't look men after the flesh, because it doesn't matter if Jew or Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor. It doesn't matter circumcision, uncircumcision. None of that matters. All those things of the flesh don't matter anymore. And even Jesus Christ, we don't know him in his ministry to the nation of Israel. We know his ministry as it being accomplished today in this exalted position over all creatures. And that today, if any man be in Christ, he is that new creature. So that when you get to verse 18 and it says, all things are of God, that's a real important statement. Because if everything has changed and Paul's got this new ministry and message, you better know it's of God. Otherwise, you know, you just got a man who's a radical and denying the faith that was before him. That these things, this is of God. God has brought about this change. This change is something that God has brought about. God has brought about this new creature, not man. And so the things that are going to follow, verse 17, is an explanation of the change that God has wrought. He created the new creature, and this is of God, and it's of God because of what's carried on in the verses. I'm going to repeat them twice. So let's look at verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you've been learning about Paul's ministry. Now you're getting down to Paul's message. To wit, God. See, all things are of God. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. All this is of God, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's the point. All things are of God. This is what God is doing, and as revealed to the Apostle Paul. So it's important to realize that God's doing something new as compared to what he was doing prior to that, that's now old and passed away. So when we talk about, like I say, it would be real convenient if the only time you found in Christ is in Paul's epistles. But at least this passage of Scripture would now distinguish between those who were in Christ before Paul and those who are in Christ after Paul. And there's two ways to be in Christ. First of all, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how does it say that? In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. Whether you're in the old program or the new program, you're either in Adam and you're lost in sin, or you're in Christ redemptively, and in Christ shall all be made alive. So you can look at in Christ just in that generic sense of being redeemed by Jesus Christ. He's the redeemer for both groups of people. But actually you can be in Christ two different ways as his redeemed people. In 1 Peter, and again, I don't know if I'm just speaking to the choir here or not, but it's important. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells that believing remnant of Israel who they are. And he says in verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Those in Christ, in the previous program, Peter says that they're a chosen generation, because they're the believing remnant, a royal priesthood, God's purpose for the nation of Israel. He was going to make out of them a great nation and make them a kingdom of priests. We were talking at the conference, one person preached about the 24 elders in heaven, and whether he meant to say it or not, he was saying that, yeah, see, the earth's divided into 12, the heaven's divided into 12, and that has to do with the heavenly reign and the earthly reign. But if you read the verse a little closer in Revelation, the 24 elders said, "Thou hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth forever." There's 24 because there's kings and priests, two different groups. The nation of Israel, they're going to function as priests and as kings in the earth. And so anyhow, that's what Peter, he's identifying a group of people. They're certainly in Christ, but they are, among all the things that are mentioned, they are God's nation. They're in Christ as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But you and I who get saved today, we're not Israel, we're not a royal priesthood, we're not a holy nation. God's not forming a nation today. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. And that church, the body of Christ, is something new. It's a new creature. And it relates very closely to Ephesians chapter 2. The means of being in Christ is by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. And that's where you connect this new creature here. God's doing something new, different than what He was doing. And the new creature, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. By the way, in that verse 17, you still got that 2 Corinthians 5 there. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." We've been saying ever since verse 14, the essence of Paul's ministry is he's got an any man ministry. Sometimes I'll say every man ministry. So that when he's saying that in verse 17, he's not thinking about the individual. He's saying that this is, if any man be in Christ, any man, what do you mean? We don't know men after the flesh. Any man who's saved today, he's in Christ. And that's by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. It's so closely related. Hold there and get Ephesians chapter 2. And I think it's wrong to separate these two statements, although some do, and more than just the ones I know do this. But in Ephesians chapter 2, you start out with that verse 11, talking about prior to this age of grace. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," that's before the henceforth, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," now there's the henceforth, "in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And then the explanation of that. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Between who? The Jew and the Gentile. That God had kept the Jew and the Gentile separate, then He takes down the middle wall of partition between us, makes them even, equal. "Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for," now here's why He made them even, "for to make in Himself of the twain," two different groups, Jew and Gentile, "one new man, so making peace." So God takes two groups of people, not just two individuals, and He takes two groups of people and makes them into one new man, making peace. Now, I'm going to go back to these verses for another reason in a little bit. It says, "For and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So there's this one new man, and then there's this one body. And that one body is the body of Christ. Jew and Gentile, we're all, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that new creature is the one new man, the body of Christ. We say it that way quite frequently, and others challenge that idea, but I mean, that's what the passage is teaching, and that is the new creature that God is forming today. That's why when we were studying, last time I had you go to Galatians. In fact, I'll just do it one more time. Galatians chapter 6. When Paul's wrapping this up, the chapter, and the chapter is things have changed. There was a difference between Jew and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision. There's not a change anymore. He repeats the statement a couple times, saying that in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." This is it. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What matters to God is not circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters to God, are you a new creature? How do you become a new creature? You're a new creature in Christ. But so he says in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule," and there was many at Galatians that weren't walking according to that rule, that circumcision means nothing, because they were pushing the Galatians to be circumcised. But those who will walk according to that rule, that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, the new creature is everything. "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy." And certainly there's a recognition of peace there, understanding they're a new creature in Christ. But there is this other group that still exists who are called circumcision believers. And so he ends by saying, there's this benediction, peace be on them and mercy. And he extends that benediction and upon the Israel of God. And the reason I look at that, I go, realize, whoa, wait a minute. There's two groups of people. There is those in Christ that are the Israel of God. And then there's those who are in Christ as the new creature. And it's not new creatures, it's a new creature because there's this one new man, the body of Christ, as opposed to what was previously being formed, a nation, the nation of Israel. And you see that. By the way, you see that in many places in the Bible. Let me show you a couple. You're in Galatians, just flip over to Ephesians. Because I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this. Not only do you have in verses 9 and 10 about the dispensation of the fullness of times, where it says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So everything's in the redeemed in Christ that are on the earth, the redeemed in Christ that are in the heavens are gathered together in Christ as he's preeminent over all things. But if you look at verse 19, after we read about that Ephesians 2 and what God is forming today, the one new man, the body of Christ. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We joined somebody. The household of God was the believing remnant of Israel. Now we become part of the household of God. We're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't become them. We join with them as being part of God's household. And notice verse 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets," that's to the body of Christ, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." God's ultimately building one temple. The bottom floor, I always say, made out of the nation, the believing remnant of Israel on the earth, and then those, the second floor in the heavens. And we join them in that. So there's this You constantly see that as there's God's got a purpose for both groups, but both groups are in Christ. So just that emphasis about that new creature as being a member or being the body of Christ itself. But all of that said, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 5. I told you I was going to go over these verses again. And this message that was given to the Apostle Paul, that's God's message for us today. He says, when he says all things are of God, he says again in verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, the very idea of reconciled there goes all the way back up to verse 14, where Paul's got a message that all were dead, but Christ died for all. So that when you realize reconciled, reconciliation has to do with taking his enemies and restoring them back to fellowship and friendship with God. And in this dispensation of grace, everybody became an enemy of God. I'll point that out to you in a second. I actually get a little ahead of myself. But that verse 18, this all things are become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's unique to this age of grace. That is, Paul's message centers around this word reconciliation or reconciled. But Paul didn't reconcile anybody. God reconciled. This all things are of God. He reconciled us, all sinners, to himself. He did it by Jesus Christ. Now that'll be explained in a moment. And hath given to us, now there's Paul's ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. So this all things become new center around this understanding of reconciliation. And that's what Paul's ministry is centered around, this ministry of reconciliation. Now, he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How did he do that? Verse 19. To wit. That, you know, outside the Bible, I'm not sure I read to wit. But the idea of wit has to do with some knowledge. Paul's going, now, here's what I'm talking about. Here's how it's done. You realize you know what that means without stopping to analyze. What do you mean, to wit? What I mean to say, here's how he did it. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, when I read that verse, I immediately think of the cross. But I look at the verse and say, where do you see the cross, Tom? It's not mentioned. But watch. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There's where the cross comes in. That God was accomplishing something in Christ. And what he was accomplishing is called the ministry of reconciliation, and that's explained that God was in that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was looking at this world through Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, and rather than pouring out wrath, which was the next dispensation or the next event that would have came in the prophetic program, all of a sudden, God is reconciling man to himself. Not putting their sins against them. Because Jesus Christ was dying for our sins. That's how he reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Now here's Paul's commission. That's why we call this the commission of the Apostle Paul. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Paul's got this ministry of reconciliation, and it goes right down to a message of reconciliation. And that's why in verse 20 he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. He's an ambassador because Christ has ascended back into heaven. But Paul's down here on earth as an ambassador of heaven. And he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, and that means beg you, by us, we pray you, that means to ask, in Christ's stead. So Paul's word is the word of God and the word of Christ. It's God beseeching people and Christ asking people to be reconciled. Now reconciliation is two people that have become separated and enemies actually. And a third person comes in to bring these two back into friendship, into fellowship. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he pays for our sins to take away that enmity between God and man. But that's the reconciliation that's been made possible that God was in Christ accomplishing. But that doesn't make man saved. Man now, God beseeches man through Paul's ministry. Jesus Christ prays man through Paul's ministry, be reconciled to God. Because if a man and a woman are divorced, and they are getting divorced or separated, and they call someone to come stand in between, he sees what the problem is. He says, let's take these issues off the table so that you guys can be reconciled. One person says, great, that's good. The other person, not me. I'm not going to take that off the table. Reconciliation isn't done. God was in Christ reconciling the world. God says, okay, I'll accept your world. Paul, go tell them. It's the ministry, the word of reconciliation. The world hears that and says, nah, I don't want any part of it. They're not reconciled. The ones that hear it and believe it, they're reconciled unto God by the death of his son. So Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And how is that possible? For he, God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He wasn't dealing with his sin, he was dealing with our sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That message of justification on the basis of faith, that when we believe it, we're declared righteous and we're reconciled unto God by the death of his son. So that's Paul's ministry, that's his message, and his ministry is to go out and share that with the world, that God is accomplishing something new. He wasn't doing this before Paul. This is Paul's ministry and message. When you talk about that reconciliation, just in a little bit of time we have, you just need to think more over and over again. Every one of Paul's epistles start out by saying, grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's an ambassador here on earth, speaking for God the Father and God the Son, extending grace and peace. If reconciliation is to restore to friendship and fellowship two people that were at odds, enemies, and he takes the sin out of the way so that we can be reconciled, and a person who will receive that message are reconciled to God, that grace and peace, that God is offering it to the world, and they're reconciled. That's why, so then my point was, is there's now, you take the enmity out of the way, and now there's peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In close, I probably want to stress that a little bit more, but I'll get to say a few more things next time, because I have one more thing to say about reconciliation. But I want you to get two passages. I've seen it before because I found it in my notes, but I didn't know I knew it until I looked at it again. Get Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 11. That makes it nice and easy, doesn't it? So I just quoted this one. Verse 1, Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and then that phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. God reconciled us by Jesus Christ, and it's through Christ that there's this peace. When we're by faith, we're justified, and now there's peace with God. The verse I started out quoting in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You have in that verse the reconciliation that God's provided, but that doesn't make everybody saved. That's why it goes on, much more being reconciled. Now that's the person who believed the gospel, who got justified by faith. We're reconciled. We're saved by his life. We share in his life. Verse 11 talks about the atonement. But I wanted to remind you that in verse 10, What were we before we got before this age where God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of a son. So we were enemies. That's who needs reconciled, an enemy. Two people in covenant relationship doesn't need reconciled. But we were Gentiles. We were enemies of God and now reconciled. That's that henceforth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So you got us in that condition. Now look over in Romans chapter 11. We often stress how this talks about Israel fell, was diminished, was cast away. But we sometimes don't add this part to it. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they, in verse 26, Israel, all Israel shall be saved. But God's not dealing with Israel today. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For in time past, ye have not believed God, yet now through their mercy, but now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, these also have now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. My point in reading that is there's reconciliation for everyone, but notice Israel needs reconciled today. Why? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. See, that's the love that constrained the Apostle Paul. Not only were Gentiles enemies, Israel joined the Gentiles in rebellion against God as enemies. Then God gives him the ministry and message of reconciliation, and he said, the love of Christ constrains me. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. But he died for all. And God gave him that ministry and message. That is not only Paul's commission, we'll emphasize more next time. That's our commission in this age of grace. That's still the message God would have the world to know in this age that we're living in. But that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the commission for the age of grace, Paul's and ours. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for allowing us just to keep thinking about this special, unique age that we're living in. This revelation of truth that changed everything. Your view of the world. Even your view of Israel. And the mercy that's being extended to all in this dispensation of grace. The love that constrained Paul, we pray, will constrain us. That as he is an ambassador, we might recognize that we are now ambassadors of that ministry and that message that's revealed to us as we studied there in 2 Corinthians 5. Father, I pray the truth of what it means to be reconciled to you through faith in your Son, first by him and then through faith in him. And what a blessed joy it is to have peace with you for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.